In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is a sermon about a strange spiritual stance. I mean, begrudging the mercy of the Lord. Not only is such an attitude small-hearted, but in the end it is self-defeating. It bends around to hurt the one who begrudges, because in the end, we all depend upon the mercy of the Lord. My opening text is from our gospel lesson. This is from Matthew chapter 20. It's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. My ultimate text is going to be Jonah. Jonah's the one I want to talk about, but let me begin by talking briefly about this parable, and I begin with this text. But he, that is the household word, replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" That's equal to a normal daily wage. "Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" That's where I got that word for the title of my sermon, Begrudging the Generosity of the Lord. Now, in our modern world, in our troubled economy, I believe that we could wish that those early workers could have more mercy on those who came late in the day. It's true, they have a fair complaint that they worked in the heat of the sun all day long and those who arrived last did not. And yet, would they consider this, that in working in the heat of the day, at least they were comforted by the knowledge that they were employed, and that they were going to receive wages at the end of the day. And they had a kind of confidence about them that at least for that day, that things were okay. But as for those latecomers, they had to endure that same day in anxiety, wondering, how are we going to take care of ourselves? How are we going to be taking care of our dear ones at home? There's a kind of sorrow, I think, in the answer that those latecomers gave to the householder. They said, "And about the 11th hour, the householder went out and found others standing, and he said to them, 'Why do you stand there idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.'" There's pain in that. It's a kind of pain that many people on our land know. "No one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyards too." Pity the unemployed. Pity the unemployed. And if their circumstances should change, then do not begrudge them that improvement in their circumstances. So that's one story of begrudging the generosity of the Lord. Now let's shift to another one. I mean that man, Jonah. Jonah opposed, he gainsaid the generosity of the Lord. So here's my text. But it, that is, the Lord's willingness to forgive that pagan city, Nineveh. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil." He prayed that to the Lord. And with that prayer, Jonah placed himself in more danger than ever he was back when he was praying from the dark belly of that whale. Because in this prayer, he was cutting off the limb on which he himself sat. He was cutting off the mercy of the Lord. Now, Jonah sounds out of control. He is so mad, so upset that the Lord is not going to destroy Nineveh, that he says he'd just as soon die. As far as he's concerned, Nineveh is filled with a bunch of, not only were they heathen folk, but they were the enemies of Israel. He was an Israelite. He wanted them to be destroyed. He didn't want them to be converted, which is one way of saving Israel. He wanted them to be destroyed. So he's just really upset. And when he complains, his words, though they sound as if they're out of control, are actually very carefully chosen, and they are precise. What Jonah is doing is rejecting the heart of the Lord. He is rejecting the Lord's self-revelation. It was a revelation that was entrusted to Moses long ago and had long been cherished in Israel. We sang of it in the psalm just today. It goes like this. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him, that is with Moses there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. What Jonah was explicitly rejecting was this merciful part of the Lord, the way in which he reveals his heart and identifies himself as ready to forgive. Whenever I think of Jonah, I find myself thinking of Father Mapple. Maybe you will recall him. Father Mapple is a character in Moby Dick, Herman Melville's Moby Dick. He preaches a sermon early on in that book. It's a great sermon. It's a mighty sermon. I have a friend down in Pennsylvania who preaches it for his congregation every once in a while, the full thing. And maybe I'll do that someday for our spiritual benefit and for the fun of it. But that particular sermon of Father Mapple is about the first part of Jonah, about Jonah and the whale. But there's one line, a couple lines in there that I think are relevant to this story, so I'm going to lift them up too. Let me set the stage a little bit about Father Mapple. He was a young man. He himself was a sailor, a seafaring man, and he was a harpooner. He was a favorite among the whalers in New Bedford, Massachusetts, because he knew their life. But he had left that life behind long ago, and he had turned to the ministry. In his chapel there in New Bedford, he had a high pulpit. I imagine it to be high, perhaps even higher than that great pulpit at nearby St. Ignatius Loyola Church. But many churches that have a high pulpit have stairs leading up to them. Sometimes they curve around. But Father Mapple didn't have stairs to get into his pulpit. It was a high pulpit, and he climbed up a ladder to get into that pulpit. It was a hinged ladder. He would climb up it as if he were climbing the mast of some ship. And when he got into the pulpit, He would lean over and he would pull up that hinge ladder, folded into his pulpit as if he was just withdrawing himself from the world and dedicating himself entirely to the Word of God. So in this particular sermon about Jonah, Balamapo talks about the commandments of God. And his great theme is that the commandments of God for each of us at some point in our life are hard. This is what he says. As with all sinners among men, the sin of this son of Amittai, that is Jonah, was in his willful disobedience of the command of God. Never mind now what that command was or how conveyed, which he found a hard command. But all the things that God would have us do are hard for us to do, remember that. And hence, he oftener commands us than endeavors to persuade us. And if we obey God, we must disobey ourselves. And it is in this disobeying ourselves wherein the hardness of obeying God consists. Melville mentions that this pulpit that Father Mapo preaches from is shaped like the bow of a ship, a sailing ship. And Melville says, well, indeed it should be. He goes ahead and says, what could be more full of meaning? For the pulpit is ever this earth's foremost part. All the rest comes in its rear. The pulpit leads the world. From thence it is the storm of God's wrath is first descried, and the bow must bear the earliest brunt. From thence it is the god of breezes, fair or foul, is first invoked for favorable winds. Yes, the world's a ship on its passage out, not a voyage complete, and the pulpit is its prow. The pulpit is its prow. So Father Mapo stands in his pulpit and he says, if we would obey God, we must disobey ourselves. And this is the challenge for Jonah. If he would obey God, he must disobey the bitterness of his own heart, that bitterness by which he preached 40 days hence, and Nineveh shall be destroyed, and wanted it to be so. For in the end, if Jonah turns away from the mercy of the Lord by which he's willing to save that city, then in the end, Jonah is turning away from the mercy that will save himself. It is as the dear old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. No merit of my own I claim, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This business of not begrudging the mercy of the Lord, not contradicting it, not gainsaying it, it is important. It's a serious matter, both for ourselves and for our neighbors. For if we oppose the mercy of the Lord, that can go in two ways. We can oppose the Lord's mercy on ourselves, and we can oppose it on our neighbors. So first, consider withholding God's mercy on ourselves. It's possible to do that. Sometimes I encounter this in private confession and absolution. I come to believe in the end that the penitent is just being too hard on himself or herself. He believes that his sin is so deep and the stain is so scarlet on his life or her life that it cannot be forgiven. But With the Lord, there is forgiveness. He is gracious and merciful and stands ready to forgive. And if the Lord grants his absolution to us, then let us not dishonor him by refusing to forgive ourselves. The Lord stands ready to forgive and forget. We should do that for ourselves too. And then, concerning our neighbor, who might have done us wrong, but is repentant, it might have been a deep injury. And it grieves me to think of the injuries that you might have suffered. But if that one is repentant and comes to you and desires mercy, then it is a Christ-like thing. It is to step into the pattern of life of our Lord Jesus, to grant the forgiveness. It is as he taught us in the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then Matthew goes ahead and he tacks it down. He says, for as we forgive others, so our Heavenly Father forgives us. And as we refuse to forgive others, so our Heavenly Father will refuse to forgive us. It's a serious matter. When the mighty pen of Martin Luther at last ceased, that mighty pen, I imagine it being a quill pen. Think of all those books he wrote with just a quill pen. When that mighty pen at last ceased and he laid it down, the last words he wrote before he died went like this: we are all beggars. I think in a way it was the most brilliant line he ever wrote. It so perfectly summarized his theology. No matter how good we might be, I hope we are, but no matter how good we might be, how virtuous, no matter how much merit our lives might deserve, nonetheless, we all fall short of the glory of God, and we all depend upon the mercy of the Lord. We are all beggars before the Lord.